This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Nothing except by the power given to me, my God. And so please don't thank me, but thank God for what he's done through me, please. Please do that, because if not, I'm going to burn up. Because to take responsibility for what God has done is dangerous ground to be on. So, I'm just the servant of the Most High God. And if I do anything great, it's because of Him. And I'm not going to talk too much longer about that, because I grew up long ago. And I still believe that big boys don't cry in public. And James is a mean person because he's trying to get me to cry in public. I still love him, though. But it's a pleasure to be here. It's a pleasure to see you. It's always a privilege to speak at the Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I have been blessed immeasurably by being in this community. And I want to thank you for putting up with me for the past 6 years. Thank you so much. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love and care. For your inexplicable obsession with seeing us in your kingdom. And I want to thank you for that. But I pray, Lord, one more time as I stand before your people today, that they do not hear my words, but hear yours. That they do not see me, but see you. And may we leave here changed, because we've been here with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know when he started to notice. You're going to have to turn this down, brother, or I'm going to damage your sound system. I'm sorry. I know you don't think of it when you look at me, but I am African-American. I am. I was born there. My parents were born there. My grandparents were born there. And my great-grandparents were all born in Africa. So please, for the sake of the sound system, save yourselves. If they don't turn it down, I won't be opposed if you block your ears. But I can't help myself once I get wound up. So just excuse me. I don't know what the first signs were when he realized, or his family realized, or somebody realized in the home that something wasn't quite right. At first, he was just a clumsy kid. He always had a funny walk. He was just a little different in the way he moved. His mind worked fine, but his body and his brain didn't seem to function quite at the same cadence. And he would run, and he sort of maybe favored one side or the other. As he went through puberty, he became even less coordinated. But the difference is at the other end of it, when the little boys were getting more coordinated, he just got worse. And then the uncontrolled body movements started. And at the time when the other little boys were getting more muscular and stronger, his musculature was deteriorating, and they didn't know why, until finally they recognized, as he got older, step by step by step, that there was something wrong with him, that the Bible says he developed palsy. And he got weaker and weaker to the point where, and this is a difficult thing, at the point where he was no longer able to go to the temple because he was becoming disfigured. And if you had those kinds of issues, you could not go into the temple anymore. And so he had to start staying at home. And then he became bedridden. And it affected his speech. And he was stuck in bed, wondering what he had done wrong. I don't know what it looks like in each one of our lives as we find ourselves descending into the debilitating nature of sinfulness. I don't know if any of you recognize the first time. I can recognize the first time I committed a crime. Can you remember the first time you committed a crime? I remember. Not just the crime, but the beating as well. But I remember. I wanted chapstick. That's a stupid thing to want, but I was 4, you know? And my mom wouldn't buy me chapstick. And at that time, my father just finished his master's degree, and we were living in Chicago just before we went back to South Africa. And so we were at the Walgreens at the corner of the neighborhood where we lived in the North Shore of Chicago, and I remember sticking my little finger up. You remember they had those dispensers back when they still trusted people? Couldn't trust me, obviously, but you know. And I just stuck my little finger out there and just snagged 2 of them, and I put it in my pocket. Nobody noticed, and off we went. Now I never used the chapstick because I knew my mom would find out. So I sealed it in an envelope and hid it high up in a cupboard. Now, one of the problems is my mother is a descendant of the German colonists in what is now Southwest Africa, which is now Namibia and Tanzania prior to World War I. And horrible, murderous people. Don't study about my ancestors. It's embarrassing. But my mother inherited that murderous gene because another thing that Germans do, if any of you are unfortunate enough to have lots of German friends, is they clean things that don't need to be cleaned. You know Germans? Okay, yeah. Okay, they were clean, but doesn't need to be cleaned. I will clean it. And so she's cleaning a place that didn't need to be cleaned. That's where I hid him, right? And she found him, and she said, "Where did you get this?" I want you to know that it didn't matter how much I cried. I think the more I cried, the harder she beat me. That didn't help. Okay. And she made me call on the phone and apologize for stealing it. That was after the beating, because then the tears would be more, you know, more extreme. And then I had to walk by myself at 4 and a half to the Walgreens on the corner with the money in my pocket to pay for them. And I paid for them out of my pittance of savings in my little piggy bank. And then I walked home by myself. Yeah. Do you think I ever stole again? Unlikely. But you know, you kind of find yourself descending, and you can feel the change in your body, and you can feel the change in your mind, and you can feel the things that you once thought about change. I don't know if any of you are suffering from addictions. There are people here suffering from addictions and they don't even know. Let me give you the Mr. Stevenson version of addiction. Okay, I used to work in Orlando, and I used to hire a lot of people from some of the more struggling neighborhoods in Orlando, and actually there's a lot of them. I don't know why people live in Orlando, but I hired some guys who struggled with addiction. And many of them were being successful against addiction. But one of the things they pointed to me with addiction, and this was a friend of mine who got off of heroin. And he said, "I have been clean from heroin for 2 years now, but it's always whispering to me." So you may think I'm not addicted in the classical sense of addiction, but what is always whispering to you? I've got stuff. Okay? I'm not going to share them with you. None of your business. Okay? I don't want you to share yours with me. None of my business. But we've got stuff whispering to us, right? And it can be destructive as it talks to you constantly, to the point where that's all you're hearing in your head is that whispering that is telling you, you should do this. I know there are people here because they're friends of mine that bags of potato chips talk to them. I'm crunchy, eat me. All day long, just speaking to them. And I'm your favorite flavor. And they're talking to me, sour cream and onion, here I come, you know? Just whispering to you, just talking to you. We struggle with that. And it comes to the point where whatever we're struggling with becomes a problem when it comes time to go to church. He's dealing with this man laying in bed, and all he's hearing all day long is, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're sick because you're a sinner. Because in that society, and you know, one of the reasons I think us poor Gentiles miss out on the depth of the both the New and the Old Testament is we try to see it through our Gentile mindset. You got to understand that unless you were clean, you couldn't, you were physically pretty solid, you couldn't go to the temple. And if you couldn't go to the temple, you couldn't get your sins forgiven. And if you couldn't get your sins forgiven when you were going into the temple, you weren't saved. You weren't saved. There were more powerful things going on when the Bible says that the angel tore the veil in the temple between the holy and the most holy place. At the time that Christ died, it was that we could come straight to God with our sins. We don't have to be perfect when we come to church. I'm telling you right now, you can come to church today with all kinds of troubles. I'm going to get myself in a little bit of trouble here, but that's okay. If we have a healthy church, and we see somebody coming into church that doesn't look like, act like, and smell like us, yeah, man, those are the people we should be giving the biggest hugs to. And somebody might not want to hug somebody who's smelling a little bit like some ganja, which he had to imbibe in before he went to church just to be brave enough to walk through the door. Listen, and I understand, listen, my wife doesn't want to smell like my cologne when she leaves for work. So I want to hug her and hold her in my arms when I pray with her before I go. I've got to hug her and pray with her before I put my cologne on. Because she doesn't want to smell like obsession for men all day long. She doesn't want it. It's understandable. I'm not picking on her. I understand. Because I don't want to smell like whatever she wears either. Because you know, that doesn't mix well with obsession either, you know? But when that person comes into church and you got to give them a big hug and you got to say, welcome home. And you may smell a little bit like ganja when you're leaving church. And you may have to explain that to somebody. But you know what? You can throw that right in the washing machine Saturday night. It's going to clean out, right? I mean, it's all right. Because we're all sick. This man is sick. He's been denied the opportunity to have his sins forgiven. And now he's angry with God. Have you met people who are angry with God? Oh, friends, we meet them every day, right? I'm not feeling welcome. I'm not feeling loved. I've got no way to come in. I've got no way to come home. And it's because God did this to me. He's angry with God. Blaming God for his physical condition. I imagine him, at least I would be, laying there thinking, Lord, what did I do? What do I need to apologize for? What sin have I committed that is bad enough to lay in this bed as an invalid for the rest of my life? How many of us have had people, know people, or even thought the thought, in a weak moment, if there was really a God, fill in the rest. Do you know the that your faith can save somebody else. You know, my fear in modern Western Christianity is that we've made Christianity so personal. Hear me now. That it's become a narcissistic endeavor. We fail to recognize that when God comes into our lives, listen to me now, when God comes into our lives, we need to share what we've learned from God with other people. And I'm going to talk about myself because I know nobody here struggles with this more than me, okay? And sometimes we don't share God with other people because we doubt. Oh, Lord, please forgive us. We claim to be people of faith, but we doubt. This man is laying there in his bed, and somebody comes to him. The Bible says friends came to him, and they said, brother, we know that you can be healed. He said, oh, whatever. And he didn't say it as clearly as I did, if you've ever dealt with people with palsy. But I'm not going to be like a certain presidential candidate who made fun of people with palsy. I'm not that guy. In his distorted voice, no one can heal me. I can't go to the temple. My sins can never be forgiven. I'm going to die here lost. And his friend said, no, there's somebody who we believe can heal you. He's healed other people. And let's talk about that individual for a moment. And when we find him in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17, if you just go a little earlier, Jesus had just called his first disciples. At the beginning of verse 5 of the book of Luke, he had driven out some evil spirits. He had healed people already, but he had only called his first disciples. This was the beginning of his ministry, but people were already coming around him. People were already recognizing there was something different with him. Jesus was becoming a phenomenon. You know, when we read the Bible, we fail to recognize what a phenomenon Jesus Christ was in Israel. We picture him in our minds all by himself because of the nearsightedness of our Western-focused Christianity. We see him standing there only preaching to me. Narcissism runs deep in Christianity. Christ isn't just your Savior. When Christ was preaching in Palestine, the Bible says that he was capable. Listen to the voice this man must have had. You think I preach loud? He was speaking to 5,000 people and they were hearing his voice. Wandering through the countryside, and he couldn't escape the crowds who were following him to hear his message. He was a phenomenon, and I'm telling you right now that the leaders of Israel were terrified of him because people wanted to hear his message. And these men said, there's this man. He's just shown up on the scene. We're hearing he's healing people. Let us take you to him. And in my mind's eye, he's saying, no, I don't believe. Just leave me alone. Quit bothering me. I've accepted my fate. I know that I'm lost. And we know that we're living in a world, friends, where there are many people in this world today who are accepting their fate, who know that they're lost. And their answer will be, I'm just going to live the one life I have to live. But you know what his friend said? You've got palsy. And we're going to take you to him. And there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can, you can't stop us. You're all cramped up in the bed. We're going to take you to him. And he says, I'm not savable. We're going to take you to him. We're going to take you to Jesus Christ. Friends, you know, so many times we're apologetic about sharing Jesus Christ with a lost world. When there's only one way that they're going to find the peace and the happiness and the joy to grow up to be bigger, better, stronger in Jesus Christ. There is only one hope left in this world. The beautiful thing about being a Christian today is there is only, literally, only one hope left. There used to be a time when people thought, well, we had multiple ways. There's only one way. There's only one way. And I'm going to take you there, and I'm going to show you there, and I'm going to let that change your life. Friends, do you have the faith to allow your faith to save somebody else? I want to challenge you today, friends, again, do you have the faith to allow your faith to save other people? Because so many times we think we are saved by our own personal little narcissistic faith with Jesus Christ, and that's the only thing that matters. But I'm telling you, friends, that your faith can play a part in saving somebody else's life. These men, take this man. They took his whole bed, according to the Bible. They picked him up, his whole bed. We're taking you. Picked up his bed, marched out the door. He couldn't get out of bed. He could barely roll over. He's like, leave me alone, leave me alone. And they marched him down the road with him. They show up to the building that Jesus is preaching in. And they're coming to the people and saying, man, we've got a sick man here. Will you please make way for us? You know, friends, sometimes we can have so many great church people in the church that it's hard for us to make room for somebody else that needs to see Jesus. Friends, sometimes we can be standing in the way of somebody else's salvation as we look so selfishly for ours. Oh, friends, we need to stop being narcissistic Christians. We need to stop looking at ourselves. And for those of you who don't know your Greek mythology, God bless you. But Narcissus thought himself so beautiful that he looked at himself in the water all the time and felt he fell in and drowned. That our faith needs to be a faith of sharing. Our faith needs to be the faith of empowerment. One of the signs of a good administrator is that when they leave, everything runs as if they were there. One of the signs of a good pastor is if he gets kidnapped by aliens, the church program will continue to run effectively. They tried to ask, and they knocked on doors, and they begged and pleaded, and no one was listening. No one was making room. They went to the small windows. Homes didn't have great big bay windows like we did today. Tried to stuff them through a window. People were sitting in the windows. People wouldn't let them in. People were just so enthralled with what Jesus was saying, and it's beautiful to be enthralled with Jesus, but not to the point where we're in the way of people who need to get to him. Now, in the Middle East, even in many places today, but especially back then, most homes actually had steps that went up into the roof of the house. They needed a ladder. They went up the stairs. Now, up on the roofs there, that's where they would dry their fruit and their dates and stuff. There was room on the roof to do that, and they went up under the roof, and they wanted to see if there was a way from the roof down into the house, because the occasional house had a stairway that would go back down. There was no stairway. You got to picture this, friends. They started picking away at the roof of the house. Now, let me explain to you how homes were built back then. For those of you who are construction nerds, you will like this, okay? It was typically the roof was made out of sticks, and then clay was packed into the sticks. And then they'd put more boards across, and they would pack more, until finally you have like a clay roof on top of the house. And so there were sticks and more clay and sticks and more clay, until finally there was a dome so that the rain would run off, and that's how the construction construction of most roofs were there. So when you're making a hole in the roof, you're literally scraping away the dirt and breaking the sticks and scraping away and breaking the sticks. What would happen in your neighborhood if you start rooting around in the roofs of your neighbors? Now let's talk about this. If I needed to get into my neighbor's house and they're having an evangelistic series and I want to drop somebody, so I go to my house and I get my chainsaw, zing, ding, right? Start cutting in the roof. I better be sure that it's worth it. I better be sure that if I'm going to drop my friend down through that hole in the roof, my neighbor's going to forgive me because their miracle is going to take place. Friends, are we living our lives as if we believe a miracle is going to take place when we introduce somebody to Jesus Christ? And I want to challenge you, friends, because I often get challenged as I'm making the sermon. Please pray every day that the Lord will give you that kind of certainty in your relationship with Him. The certainty that says that you would be happy to tear the roof off of a neighbor's house if it meant that somebody would come into the presence of Jesus Christ and be saved. So they start making a hole in the roof and they start working their way through it. And finally, and this is how I see the story, and this is why I like to preach, because I get to tell the story the way I see it. So Nana, okay? So if you see it different, get up and preach sometime. It's great. I see them finally getting through probably a couple of feet of clay and dirt and sticks and leaves, and finally Jesus is standing there and preaching, and daylight, like a shaft of light, cuts into the dim semi-darkness of a room that has no electric lights. People have jammed themselves into windows. There might be a little bit of filtered light coming in. Maybe somebody even lit a little lamp to try to illuminate what was going in. And it was stuffy in there. And I can imagine these poor guys are digging in there and all the humidity of humankind. You know, some people say animals smell bad. You haven't worked with junior high boys before, I'm just telling you. Just wait till they take their sneakers off. You know what I'm talking about if you raised one. I mean, that was before they had men in speed stick. And all of a sudden, that waft of humanity works this way, whoosh, through the hole that they made. And this light pierces the darkness in the room. And they kept on digging. And people start looking up like, what's going on up there? And they move around as bits and pieces of dirt and debris start coming down. And these guys are being careful, but it's hard to stop it. And finally they say, hey, we're coming in here in just a minute. And they started taking it down. And it just gets brighter and brighter and brighter in the room as the hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger in the room. And this guy is the poor sick man was laying there saying, this is going to be so embarrassing, guys. This is going to be so... Don't do this to me. Don't embarrass me this way. And his friends are looking at him and saying, no, we're bringing you into the presence of Jesus. We believe this man is the Messiah. We've got a world, friend, that doesn't know that they need to be coming to the feet of Jesus Christ today. We've got a world of people out there that are chasing everything else but Jesus Christ today. But friends, we need to be bold, because the worst thing they can do to us is make fun of us. Can you imagine? But what if they decide to get to know Jesus? So many times we allow our fear and our inhibition to prevent us from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, just because we're afraid our feelings will be hurt because they might make fun of me. Isn't it worth it? No, really, think about it next time you're sitting with somebody. Next time you're passing through a neighborhood, you know, I walk my dogs. There's a couple of homeless people that I pass. And every once in a while, I grab one of those poor suckers and I hold their hands and I look them in the eye and say, I'm going to pray for you today because I'm sorry you're out here today. You know, none of them have made fun of me yet. Maybe it's because I'm big and scary, but still. And then I buy them a little bit of something to eat. And then I go on. And you know what? I've got friends who are homeless, who when they see me, they smile and wave. And they ask me how my dogs are doing. I'm going to make a blow your minds. Homeless people are people too. And we need to praise God sometimes that we're not there. But then if we're not there, then those are people we can reach out to. People that even a little bit of care. Don't just give them a buck at the parking lot. Give them $5 and then to take their hand and pray with them. Show that you care. And now the bed is too big to drop down. So in my eye, they take the four corners of the sheet and they hang his legs over and they start dropping him down through the ceiling as he protests. They're dropping him down through the ceiling and he lands right at Jesus' feet. This crumpled mass of emaciated humanity. At the feet of Jesus, with all of the professors from Andrews University Seminary, from the seminary in Jerusalem, there. The most important people in Judea were there. And he's at Jesus' feet. Let me tell you something, friends. If your life is messed up today, if you feel like the voices in your head are no longer whispering, but they're screaming, the places you want, a place you want to find yourself is at the feet of Jesus. Amen. The one who said, I'm not here to judge the world, but to save it. Jesus wants you at his feet. He wants humanity at his feet because here's what he does when you end up there. He looks at this man who, after years of being denied the ministry and the forgiveness of sin through sacrifice in the temple, the Lamb says to him, your sins are forgiven you. You know, friends, so many times we ask, why did Jesus start with that? Because that's really where the healing needs to start, friends. Our sins need to be forgiven. This man was a Jew. He was a believer. He believed that he needed his sins to be forgiven. He had been denied that opportunity by a system that was not focused correctly. And the Lamb himself, the Lamb of mankind, stands there and he looks at him and he says, your feet, you are forgiven of your sins. And everybody gasps and says, what right does this man have to forgive sins? And we read it from our Western perspective, and yeah, what right does he have? Well, at least Jesus he has. But from their perspective, the only way to get your sins forgiven is by sacrificing a perfect lamb. And it was the sacrifice that they didn't recognize that was there saying, yes, they are. Yes, they are. And in verse 20, Jesus saw their faith. You understand that? It didn't say Jesus saw his faith, as in the man who was being healed. Jesus saw their faith and told him his sins were forgiven. Do you realize, friends, as the body of Jesus Christ today, as the people sitting here today, your faith may be central in saving somebody else? Amen. We need to pray daily that our God will build a faith. faith so that we are not only saved ourselves, get out of the spiritual narcissism that evangelical Christianity has forced us into, and break out and say, I've got faith in Jesus, and my faith in Jesus I'm going to extend to everybody else, and I'm going to bring you to Him. Because in His presence, your sins will be forgiven because I have faith in Him, and your faith will grow as you see what He does for you. And everybody else gasps and say, how could this man forgive sins? And Jesus looks at you, you think forgiving sins is a big deal. You have no idea who you're dealing with. He tells the man, okay, your sins are forgiven you. Now, stand up, take your bed, and walk. Now, I've got to admit, I'm a little bit of a gym rat. I wanted to see how his muscles just grew back. You know, I had a couple of friends when I grew up in South Africa, and there was brothers. There was an older brother and a little brother, and they had to cross a really busy four-lane road to get home from school every day. And the traffic would just go, wouldn't stop. So finally the older brother said to the younger one, hop into my arms and pretend like you've got palsy. So he would go like this in his arms and shake. And he would stand there holding his little recently palsied little brother, looking sad and miserable, and the traffic would stop and let them cross the street. But there he is. And all of a sudden, that arm that sort of just went like this right at his face the whole time just straightened out, and muscle that had completely atrophied just started developing back in all of its strong, muscular male splendor, and his other arm straightened out, and his neck that he hadn't been able to control, had been sideways for years, just straightened out, and the spark came back into his eyes, and the neck muscles began, and his chest and his back, and he was able to stand up straight. And as he reached down, muscle just mustered his strength to move his leg. As he put his leg down, the muscle just came onto his leg and then his other leg, and he stood up a recreated human being by the power of the words of Jesus Christ. And then he reached down with all that strength and all that muscle that had been restored into him by the power of God Himself being recreated by the word of Jesus Christ. He picks up his bed, and with a voice that could barely say a word, he left out of there praising the name of God. Because friends, our faith is part of restoring faith to our communities. Our faith is the faith can lead people to Jesus Christ. Our faith in Jesus Christ is central to saving this world. We have a part to play. Our faith has a part to play. And there are times where we just have to pay, Lord, help my unbelief. Sometimes we've got to take a chance and just talk to that homeless person. Sometimes we've got to take a chance and talk to that coworker. Sometimes we've got to take a chance and just grab somebody by their hand and say, I'm going to pray with you right now. I'm going to pray with you. I know you might not believe, but let me pray with you today. I've got friends who are living lifestyles that we do not condone in our Christian community. But because of my relationship with them, they come to me and ask me to pray for them. And they're still struggling just like you and I. They haven't overcome their struggles and their lifestyle issues, but they know that they need Jesus in their lives. Friends, allow your faith. Allow your faith to not just be a personal faith, but be a saving faith to everybody around you today. I'm going to invite anybody who is ever a student of mine and any of my current students to come up, because there's a song that I taught my students that is now the favorite song for them to sing in chapel. It's called Ain't No Rock. And there are some times when I'm leading out in chapel with my students, which is almost every Friday, where I don't give them the option to choose it, because we would sing it every single Friday. But they're going to help me. Let me just get my guitar. Gonna cry in my place. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his holy name. Ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his holy. Sing with us now. We're singing praise. His holy name. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his holy name. Sing with me now. We're singing praise. Come on. His holy name. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his holy name. Ain't no tree gonna lift its branches. Gonna lift my hands and glorify his holy name. Ain't no tree gonna lift its branches. Gonna lift my hands and glorify his holy. What are we gonna do? We're singing praise. His holy name. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his holy name. We're singing praise. His holy name. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his holy name. And finally, ain't no bird gonna sing in my place. Gonna lift my hands and glorify his holy name. Ain't no bird gonna sing in my place. Gonna lift my voice and glorify his holy. And finally, we're singing praise. His holy name. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his holy name. We're singing praise. His holy name. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his holy name. My kids up in Ohio don't understand that these are all my children too. And that's what makes it so hard for me to leave here. But I want you to know, when you see them up here doing praise music, it's because if we all get sucked away tomorrow as adults, your children are going to be able to do praise music. Our last week of prayer we did at the school was a student week of prayer, and the students did the preaching, the teaching, and the song leading. Because if we get pulled away as adults, our children need to be ready to fill those spaces for us. And I want to thank you all for trusting me to be a mentor to your children. And I look forward to following their continued growth and maturity. And most importantly, I look forward to sharing eternity with them. Thank you so much. Prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these beautiful children, for their singing, for their love for you. And as we leave this place, may we commit ourselves to making sure that our faith isn't just a personal secret we keep, but that it becomes a bridge to the salvation of all those around us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.